Hear the word of God from the gospel according to Luke chapter 15 verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Note that this says this parable. This is a prefix to three parables. It's really three in one. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Having read this portion of God's word, Luke's gospel, the 15th chapter, I wanted you to see as we began reading it, and as I noted, that it says this parable, singular. Really, this is a triple parable. Parable has different stories in it, but they all have a common theme. The common theme of all three of these parables is simply, as you find it in there, joy in finding that which was lost. And these are common things that I think each of us can relate to. In fact, I think that's why Jesus often spoke in parables. They were so easy to relate to understand. I can understand looking for something lost. Increasingly, I find it inevitable that I've misplaced something. And either that or the memory has completely failed in that department. This morning, it was my wallet. Recently, it was searching for a spare set of keys. By the smiles I see, I notice that most of you have similar problems. Where did I put the? I put those keys or something else. Do you ever find it that when you have something and it's in your way and you don't move it, but you leave it there, and then finally you get around to it and you say, "It's been sitting there for about a year. I'm going to take it. I'm going to put it in a better spot so that it's not in the way." So I take it and I go, "Here's a good place for it." A week or two goes by and I go, "Where is that item that I was looking for? It always sat right here. I put it somewhere, but now I can't remember where I put it. I know I put it in a special place so that it wouldn't be in the way." And I go and I search for it, and it takes forever to find it. Some things don't take forever. Years ago, we were in Kmart, and my oldest, in his 30s now, was in his three-year-old days. And he has this unique ability to make friends with everybody, and he was making friends with people in Kmart. No sooner had we turned our back, he was at the one end of an aisle, we were at the other, couldn't see him in that aisle. So what, of course, do you do? Well, you go to the next aisle, and no son. Now you start communicating with the wife before the days of cell phones. And you say, I don't know where he is. Where is he? Well, and then you go through all of the aisles. Then you go to the front of the store and you make an announcement. And sure enough, this nice old lady walking hand in hand with him, chatting as he goes, brings him to the front counter. They were fast friends. But here we had thoughts that he was lost. Oh, what a joy it was. Well, I think it was. It was when he was found. Have you had similar experiences? These things are common themes, but don't let the commonness of the theme overwhelm your ability to understand exactly what Jesus is trying to get at. Remember, Jesus tells these parables, this parable, threefold parable, for a specific purpose, and it is in direct response to the grumbling of the Pharisees, who says this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, it's the them that Jesus was eating with and that Jesus was ministering to that annoyed the Pharisees, but are the very objects of the lost and found in this triple parable. And what we see in this triple parable is, first of all, that God is greatly concerned over the lost. We're not going to examine each one in particular, but the common themes. First of the common themes of the parable, God is greatly, greatly concerned over the lost. Each one of our parables reflects the lostness of sinners. The sheep, obviously being the first of these three parables, helps us to understand that because we remember what Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the nature of sheep. They go astray. They need a shepherd. And the sheep goes astray because it doesn't love the shepherd as much as the shepherd loves the sheep. And they're in that lost and helpless condition. So here is a picture to help the people understand the love of God in terms of a love of a shepherd for one lost sheep. Can you imagine what it might have said to the 99 that were safely in the fold there back home? Our shepherd loves that one so much that he's willing to make sure we're in the fold, that we're safe, and he's going to go off. Remember the song on a hill on that mount far away? There's a song that's set to music about the shepherd and going out and seeking the one that was lost. This shepherd does everything in his power to find that one that was lost because he loves that lost sheep. When you come to this passage, you find that Jesus says there's a certain aspect to this lostness that you have to understand. And I think he illustrates that in the second part of the parable where he speaks of a lost coin. The helpless condition of the lost is heightened over that of the sheep because, of course, you think, well, the sheep might have found his way back. False, he wouldn't have. That's why he needs a shepherd. But you might think that he might put forth a little effort to want to go back where he had it nice and warm, but he wouldn't. That's why he needed the shepherd. But to really get the picture of lostness and helplessness, you have this inanimate object that is lost. It's a coin. And a lifeless coin is lost until its owner, in this case this woman, searches it out to find it. The picture here is the inability of what is lost to be found. You cannot help yourself. That's the picture of a Christian, of a person who becomes a Christian. Apart from grace, you have no ability to be found. Apart from God seeking you, apart from God's driving, seeking word coming into your life, you will not be found. It's only by divine search and rescue that the lost are found, and that is the very point of the lost coin. And the prodigal is a story of the folly of sin and lostness as well. and God's great concern over what was lost. The woman who searched and demonstrated her furious desire to find what was lost is a very good illustration, but the poignant story of the parable of the lost son gives us what is so hardly able to be expressed in any other way than profound story of the love of God in looking for lost sinners. Independent of the Father's plans and presence, this son seeks his own pleasure only to find out in the end that he ends up in folly and hopelessness. Complete absence of self-control, complete love for the world indulges the worst of living. And even in the end, when it says he seems to have come to his senses, he didn't come to his sense of the knowledge of grace. He wanted to work his way back into Dad's family. So he said, you know, even the servants in my father's house, they've got it pretty good. Maybe I can get a job back there. The father had a completely different picture in mind, didn't he? Father didn't come back and say, okay, son, you can come back. I'm going to put you to work washing the chariots. You want a job? I'll give you a job. Wash the chariots. Take care of the animals. Do the chores. And maybe if you're really good, maybe if you really show that you really have changed, then maybe we'll let you come and sit at the table. No, the father doesn't do that. He calls for a robe to be placed around his son, who probably had sold his last article of clothing. Put a ring on his finger indicating his status as a son. Throw a party because my son who was lost is found. God is concerned over the lost. The lost are not concerned about God until they are found. What is God's reaction for the lost? He seeks them. You see that in these pictures. A diligent shepherd, a diligent woman, a loving father who in his diligence would stand out looking, scanning the horizon until that morning when he sees in the horizon one that looks like his son. And then he girds up his loins, as the old saying goes in Scripture, and he runs out to meet him, very undignified for the Middle East. But nevertheless, it shows that this loving father was seeking his son against the background of that great shepherd of Israel. Jesus is seen here as the great shepherd, not some social work humanitarian, but the savior from sin, whose sole purpose in coming into this world, according to the gospel, is that he might seek and save that which was lost. In other words, reconciling sinners to God. Beloved in the Lord, Christianity is the only religion that teaches that God seeks sinners. If you fail to remember anything else from this, underscore this, write this down. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that God seeks sinners. All other religions are summed up in this, the notion that mankind and humanity seeks God. God bridges that separation between lostness and being found, being separated from God by sin. Because God knows that he needs to recover what is lost and unable to come to him. In fact, not only are we unable to come to him, we don't want to come to him, according to the scripture. And it's a litany of things in Romans where Paul says we were not only enemies of God, we hated God. But while we were yet sinners, God came to seek us and sent his son to die for our sins. God bridges that separation, and he went to the lost like the shepherd. He looked for the coin, seeking diligently, scanning the horizon, longing for the return and rejoicing when the son comes back. That's what literally ticked off the Pharisees. They were the righteous ones. They didn't think they were lost. They didn't think that they needed what Jesus was talking about. That's in fact exactly why Jesus gave them this parable. This triple parable is in direct response to the words in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. They did not have a deep concern for the lost. God does. And the implication is that they should have, and so should we. A deep, deep desire to see the lost become found through the only means possible, not by making the church like every other religion in the world, where we hope that people will want to come to us by making us as nice as we can be. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be as nice as we can be. It simply means that our tactic, our method, and that which we use is to be that which God uses, the gospel of His saving grace. Because the gospel says that the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And when it's all said and done, if you do not have the testimony of your heart that God sought you and bought you and brought you to Himself and made you His very own, you do not have the gospel according to the scripture. You have a self-made religion in which you have offered God something you hope will please Him and that He'll be satisfied with, unless you see that it's all of God, it's all of grace. That amazing grace that John Newton, the great hymn writer, spoke of when he said, and he wrote, and I know you know the words, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's what God and Jesus is speaking to in these parables, this triple parable. Note the great contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus in their view of the lost. We mentioned that a moment ago. But I think that is what brings commonality to all of these parables. The great joy of the Pharisees was rooted in themselves. We're pretty good church members. Pharisees wanted everybody else to be like them, not like Christ. Notice that. If you weren't like the Pharisees, you weren't very good. Didn't they get that message across pretty well? You think about the Pharisees in the New Testament scripture. They were always going about telling people, "We're the masters of the law. We speak the law, and we, the scribes, they interpret the law. And be like us." Pharisee went into the temple to pray. And he stood in the temple and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that man over there, that horrible sinner, worse than a tax collector, a publican. I thank you that I'm not like those people who don't do what I do on Sunday. I go to church. I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so who fills his language with colorful things that shouldn't be spoken. I thank you that I'm so much better." That's the Pharisee. The Orthodox sourpuss of their day. I always wanted to use the word sourpuss in a sermon. That's what they were. And that's what some of our churches have been, because they're finding fault with others instead of themselves, and also demonstrating the very love of God for sinners that they should have. Years ago, almost 40 years ago, I remember in my first church that there was a gentleman there by the name of Arthur. He was walking the streets often. We befriended him. He would come in. One of the things he would do would fidget and sit. Arthur smelled horribly. He never bathed. A chain smoker. He smelled awful on several accounts. Arthur was just a very lost person. And yet he'd sit in church. But he'd get up right in the middle of a sermon or even before the sermon, and I asked him one time, "Well, why did you do that, Arthur? We really enjoy having you come. We hope that you'll enjoy the message." And see, so I just couldn't sit still. I had to go out and I did some, clipping the grass and pulling weeds. He wanted to do good things for the church. Well, one day Arthur had this problem with holding his urine, and as we were in a fellowship hall setting, there was a little puddle on the floor, and one of my deacons came over to me, and he was very threatened by that, and he said to me, "We've got to do something about this, because this man is not like us, this old man who we were challenged with, because God put him there, and he was not like us." Some were annoyed. Some just went over and helped to get cleaned up. Always remember that incident, because it told me that God sends people to us, and we are sent to people, not because they are to be like us, but because, like Arthur, they have needs. Incidentally, Arthur was a decorated World War II fighter jet pilot who left the service with the designation of colonel. And his lostness was largely due to cancer that invaded his wife and took her from him, and he was bitter over that. But the message of the gospel was what he needed more than being cleaned up. The message of the gospel was what he needed more than to hear, "Oh, we're glad that you look like us." And Jesus' message to the Pharisees was this. He says, "What I condemn is in you is not your disapprobation of sin, but merely the excessive one-sided nature of your resentment. You've shut your hearts against pity for the sinful. They need your pity, and they need your love, and they need to hear the gospel of grace." He was showing and demonstrating that in this parable. We see it in the great and the gentle shepherd of the sheep. How compassionate was this shepherd when he saw the crowds? Matthew's gospel records of our great shepherd. He had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Can you imagine that? The great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he looks at the mass of humanity there in Jerusalem and he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, and he had come to be their shepherd. The gentle, gracious shepherd who came and rejoiced after he found what was lost. He spared no pains in seeking the lost. In fact, that verse which I've quoted a moment ago, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life as a ransom for many," is the reason that Jesus came. He cared for the lost sinner. And the implication, of course, to these resentful, grumbling Pharisees and scribes who said, "He eats with sinners. And he dines with the low and the out, you know, those people." The message to them was, you need to be as concerned for the lost as God. And that's the message for you and for me. How should each of us seek to bring the gospel to the lost? Not grumbling or complaining that they don't come, that they're not like us, but seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. They need our shepherd. They need the great Savior. They need the Jesus who died, who came, and gave his life so that sinners might be ransomed and brought to God. Then the third great theme that pervades each one of these is the great joy in finding things that are lost. I find it very encouraging, wonderful to read in this passage that heaven rejoices over lost sinners. There's a lot of rejoicing going on in heaven, especially when lost sinners come to Jesus Christ. But what's the unspoken implication of that? If heaven's rejoicing over lost sinners, what are you doing? Are you rejoicing that God is saving a people today out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, restoring that which was broken in sin and bringing that which is broken into wholeness by the power of the gospel that changes and that transforms? God bringing out of the prison house of sin prisoners like Paul the Apostle. God bringing out of the horrid slums and all of the wickedness of sin those who, living in sin that would not be welcomed in many of our own congregations, changed and transformed. Harlots, prostitutes, says the scripture says, many of which have entered not only the scripture by the testimony of God's grace in their lives, but were included in the very heritage and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God transforms that which is broken and brings wholeness and power by the saving gospel, and it brings joy to him and to all of heaven. He seeks, he finds, that shepherd does. He puts that sheep on his shoulder and he carries it home. That was a monumental task. I don't know how far it was, but if that sheep got so lost that he was up there out on the side of the mountain, that shepherd had some pretty difficult navigation to do with about 150 pounds on his back. Smelly pounds, too. But he took and put that sheep on his shoulder and he carried him home. And the first thing he did when he got home was he said, "Rejoice with me, for what was lost is found." Do you see the joy of the shepherd? that joy pervades all of these parables because heaven's joy is great. Look at verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one lost sinner. Look at verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then verse 22, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his hands, bring the fatted calf, kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Heaven is celebrating sinners that come to Jesus. What's your response to sinners? Do you see them as lost sheep that need to come to Jesus? Do you rejoice when God saves that one crippled, bound in sin, just as you were? No, we don't like to remember or think of ourselves in that way. But you and I all came into the world the same way, not only naked, like we're going to leave. You and I came into this world with a sin nature, hating God by nature, enemies of God by nature. By nature, not one whit of desire, not one piece or bit of desire to come to turn to God and to repent of sin apart from the amazing grace that came and found us in our lostness and brought us to the Savior. That ought to cause you to be rejoicing. Do you care for the lost? That's the message of this triple parable. Do you seek the lost? Do you rejoice when they are found? Do you have a deep shepherd-like concern for the lost? In this triple parable, we see God as grieving over lost sinners, seeking lost sinners, finding lost sinners, rejoicing over lost sinners. That has been true of God's thoughts and actions towards anyone who has ever been found by Jesus. If you're a child of God today, there was rejoicing in heaven over you when you were brought into the kingdom of God and the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be true of others. Once there was a minister named William Jay, a friend of John Newton, the great former slave trader who became the author of Amazing Grace. And he was strikingly converted in a storm on his way to England. These two ministers were talking one day about a mutual acquaintance who had recently been converted. And William Jay said to his friend, John Newton, that the man that they were talking about once attended his preaching, but that he had an awful character. And he said, he may be converted. I'm not really too sure of it, though. But if he is, I will never despair of the conversion of anyone again. John Newton simply replied, I never did despair of the conversion of anyone since God saved me. Each and every Christian has been sought and found by God, who always finds what he seeks. So there is no reason for despair. If God is seeking, he will find. If God is seeking, there will be rejoicing in heaven, no matter how great your sins may be. In that day of grace, when God comes in the power of his gospel, the Bible says you're saved for all eternity. And the invitation of that gospel and of the gospel that we are called to bring to our world is this: let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Beloved in the Lord, there are two choices before us today: the grumbling of the Pharisees and the joy of heaven. I hope that the joy of heaven will fill your hearts and the desire to see lost sinners brought the only gospel saving message that will bring them hope and salvation and joy in their lives and rejoicing in the very courts of the heavenly King whom we serve. Amen.